This is the second in our series of studies on the local church, and I've entitled it, The Bible is Enough, number two in our local church series, The Bible is Enough. In our first study on the local church, we emphasized that God established the local church as his unique institution or organization for this age. It's described in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 16, as his household, the pillar and foundation for the truth. The Apostle Paul even tells us that he is writing a set of instructions for what Christians are supposed to do when they meet together. Here again is this important passage. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions. This is the NIV translation. Isn't that interesting? I'm writing these instructions. That's a very significant word for our studies. So that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. And we mentioned last time that conduct yourselves doesn't have to do with good decorum, behave yourself type of thing, but rather simply what you ought to do in God's household. So Paul's words are instructions, a manual of instructions about what Christians should do in the local church, which Paul calls God's household, which is the church of the living God. It does not belong to a man or a group or denomination. It is God's. The pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up to glory. Yet, as we look at the local church today, we're forced to conclude that biblical commands and guidelines, such as we see in 1 Timothy 3, do not receive very much attention. Instead, we see a huge proliferation of types of churches with estimates of the number of Protestant denominations running as high as 40,000 or more. That would be not denominations, groups, or individual churches that are going it alone by themselves. Not only an independent local church, but they claim to differ from everybody else. Split after split and change after change have led to extreme disunity and fragmentation in the body of Christ. Along with this, we see a great lethargy toward the local church. Instead of having vibrant centers for worship, fellowship, and teaching, we have places where people focus their attention on one person who is expected to entertain, engage, and excite everyone who comes. People in the pews are bored unless they are captivated by something that grabs them more than the entertainment they find all around them in life Monday through Saturday. Shouldn't we begin to think that something is amiss? That there is a great gap between passages such as 1 Timothy 3, the instruction book, or the statement that 1 Timothy, the whole book, is an instruction book, between that and what we see today? Unfortunately, most Christians accept the fragmentation and the disunity. They've come to view the local church as a necessary drudgery. No wonder parachurch organizations and activities seem to be where the real action is. Now, I am convinced that this kind of situation is going to get worse. Local churches will be less and less popular and interesting, and Christians will turn their attention to things more and more outside the local church. In fact, individuals in local churches will show themselves, as this age continues, to be not genuine believers more and more. Many Bible teachers say that the New Testament presents different patterns of how the local church should organize and meet. So the proliferation of denominations is to be expected. Yet these same people put themselves into, for example, a Baptist church or a Bible church or a Presbyterian church or some other kind of pattern and appear to claim that they've settled into what God wants. Well, we meet this way and it must be what God wants. But isn't there a contradiction here? Supposedly the Bible doesn't give us a pattern, yet some people are convinced that they're doing the right thing in the way they meet, even though they say there isn't a single pattern. How can they know they're right without having approval from Scripture? Ultimately, without a detailed biblical base, such folks are only guessing and simply living out some tradition. Can we find a way out of this confusion and literacy and lethargy? Does the Bible possibly offer us any help? Well, first of all, Christians need to acknowledge the sufficiency of Scripture. And so I think there are three important and related questions that every Christian must face concerning the organization and practices for the local church. The first question is this: is the teaching on the local church in the New Testament clear? Is it clear? That is, can a person understand what the writer is saying? Is New Testament teaching, if there is any, clear? Secondly, if it is clear, is it non-contradictory and uniform? The teaching might be clear, but two or more portions of the New Testament that address the same topic might appear to be at odds with each other, and I believe that's what many people think. If the answers to the first two questions, the first about clarity, the second about being contradictory, if the answers to both of these questions are yes, then is what we find in the New Testament for today and not just for the first century? So if the teaching on the New Testament is clear, if it's non-contradictory, then is it for today and not just the first century? Many people acknowledge that the Bible presents a clear, uniform, and discoverable pattern, but then go on to reject it as having no validity for today. These questions can be boiled down to one. Can we use the Bible to tell us how to meet today in local churches? Is the Bible enough to tell us what God wants us to do when Christians meet together? Over the years, I've known people who, and there aren't very many, I think I can count them on the fingers of one hand. I've known some people who, motivated by dissatisfaction with local church organization and local church practice that led to typical problems and lack of blessing, these people did their own careful studies of the New Testament. They found much more than they had ever thought about before. I believe that if a person honestly does such a study, he will not arrive at the typical patterns that we have seen throughout church history and that we see today. So let's look at these three key questions one by one, keeping in mind that they all have to do with the question of whether the Bible can be used to tell us how to meet today. First question: is the Bible clear? Now, we wouldn't have to ask this question if we weren't conditioned to think that in this area, the Bible is fuzzy and leaves us up in the air. Again, that's what many teachers teach. Some teach that about prophecy. The biblical presentation of prophetic events is not clear, so we might as well just leave it alone. Or it's there, but it's so complicated that the average person can't figure it out. Well, the same with regard to the local church. It's too hard to figure out, even if there is teaching on it. But if the Bible isn't clear, then we're faced with the startling fact that in the very area where the living Christ is to be seen among humanity in this age, that center that Paul calls the pillar and ground of the truth in 1 Timothy 3, we're left hanging. In a place that's so important in this age for God, the local church, we have no help from Scripture. But there's an even more important matter at issue here. That's the clarity of the revealed Word of God. Theologians call this the perspicuity of Scripture. This means that the Bible can be understood by anyone who can read it or have it read to him. He can understand what Scripture says. Of course, for a person to understand the spiritual intent of Scripture, he must be born again. So the perspicuity of Scripture means that a born-again person, whether he can read or not, can understand the Bible. When people say that we can't tell what the Bible says about the local church, they are really questioning whether God gave us a book that we can understand. In the late 1960s, Joy and I were privileged to be under the teaching of Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, Jr. at Believer's Chapel in Dallas, Texas. In addition to studying, as he did, exposition of Bible books and various series on theology on Sunday mornings, we had the opportunity to be in his home, usually on Sunday evenings, to probe his understanding about what the Bible teaches. I will always be thankful to God for these great learning opportunities. And by the way, I also determined to take every course at the seminary that I could that he taught there. I know personally that Dr. Johnson had undertaken in the 1950s and early 60s to determine what the New Testament says about the local church. He did his own study. While it must have been the case that he consulted various writers, he came to his conclusions about what Scripture says on his own. So we have this amazing example that a person can read the New Testament and come to clear conclusions about what it teaches about the local church. How revolutionary. A few years later, in the early 70s, after I graduated from the seminary, I happened to attend a conference for young people in Boston that Dr. Johnson had been invited to. Most of the people in attendance were in churches that said they were meeting according to the principles and teachings of the New Testament. One of the men present, let's just call him Bill, asked Dr. Johnson at breakfast one day, "How did you learn about meeting the way you do at Believer's Chapel?" Dr. Johnson replied simply, "I studied the New Testament." Thinking that Dr. Johnson did not understand his question, Bill said again, no, I mean, how did you really come to feel this way about multiple elders, an open meeting for the exercise of priesthood and gift, and so on?" Again, Dr. Johnson answered, "I told you I read the New Testament, that's all." Bill replied, "No, I can't understand that. No one would really do that. You must be kidding me. There has to be more." Apparently, for our man Bill, the answer lay in teaching from others or in tradition. Somebody had to show another person what the Bible said, or someone had to demonstrate to another how to do what the New Testament contains about meeting in a local church. But no one could just read the Bible and see by himself what it said. It wasn't clear enough for a person to discover, even if, as for Bill, there was a coherent pattern. Bible teachers insist that believers read the Bible for themselves and learn it on their own, in addition to profiting from those who have the teaching gift. But in regard to the local church, most Christians, including the teachers, almost refuse to look at the Bible. I believe this is due in great part to dependence on tradition and a reluctance to look at Scripture due to fear of the changes that they would have to make. Here's the second type of question we need to address. First question, is the Bible clear? Second question, is it coherent and unified in the picture or the details that it gives about the local church? Can we find a uniform pattern for meeting in local churches, or does the New Testament have something here that it says we should do and something here that we should do? Or is there contradiction between these things? Is it the case that there's a lot there, but it's self-contradictory? Some people assert that there's information in the New Testament about the local church that we can understand, but the biblical writers don't agree on what the local church should look like. So how can we make clarity, get it clearly, if the writers don't seem to agree? For instance, the claim is made that in places the New Testament teaches at the same time leadership in the local church by elders, but the New Testament also teaches congregational rule, rule by the whole group. Both cannot be true. That is, some are saying the Bible contradicts itself. I believe that if we can find teaching that is clear, that's our first question, then we'll also find that it's unified and coherent. In other words, I do not believe that the Bible teaches several competing systems that are equally acceptable before God. If it did, then the Bible would be at odds with itself, a conclusion that we should not accept. In other words, we don't do that elsewhere concerning, for instance, the meaning of the cross. Are we willing to say that it means one thing and then a contradictory thing at the same time? Usually we would say, most Christians would say, no, I believe that the cross means one single, well, there are many features to it, but there are no contradictory statements in Scripture about the cross. But many people, perhaps most Christians, are willing to say that about the local church. Yes, there's information. Yes, it's clear here, and it's clear there, and it's clear in another place, but these statements are at odds with each other. If the Bible is clear and unified on how to meet and organize, then most of the ways people meet today are unbiblical because people are doing something else. So the third question, first question, clarity of Scripture. Second question, self-contradiction of the statements, of the self-contradiction of the New Testament, really. And the third question, is this teaching for today? It's possible that we would conclude that the Bible is clear, that it's uniform, and easily understood by every student of Scripture. But what is there is actually not for the 21st century. And if so, then we'd probably feel free to look elsewhere for help. And this is exactly what many people have done. In that case, we'd probably go to the best tradition we've been exposed to and hope that it's right. Of course, we should be evaluating that by Scripture, but we might be too spiritually lazy to do that. Or people experiment with novel approaches, trying one after another until they find one that seems to work. But of course, what does that phrase mean? It seems to work. If we're doing that, then we're working in the area of pragmatism. Whatever works, whatever is effective, that's what we should do. But is that the way we are to live the Christian life? No, it's supposed to be by the book. Apparently, however, this is what many people do for Very few people ever launch into their own careful study of the New Testament evidence in the New Testament concerning the local church. Have you ever noticed how many books and articles there are on how to do church? This is how you should do church, and this is what we experimented with and came up with as a pattern for how we should do church. And sometimes those books and articles will have a kernel of truth to them, but it's more experimental than anything else. So everyone has a different approach, and we end up being pragmatists concerning the local church. Just do what seems to work. And especially if it gets more people in through the doors, then that's what we should do. And so if we experiment with doing church in a certain way and we find that the enrollment figures, the attendance figures that we have kept careful record of week after week show an ascending curve, well, wait a minute, why is that curve going up? Well, it's because we instituted this new program for people who were searching for the truth, and we got them in the doors, and the advertising program helped a lot too. And so between those two things, the numbers have gone up. And if the numbers have gone up, then we can conclude that we are doing the right thing. Isn't that one of the main standards that's used today? If you've got the numbers, you must be right. Now, anyone who has studied logic knows that that kind of thinking falls into the group of ways of thinking that are called logical fallacies. If a lot of people are doing it, it might be right. That's called the bandwagon fallacy. If a lot of people are doing it, then I should be doing it. It must be truth. We've derived truth from what people happen to be doing. Well, all of these questions have to do with a single issue: the sufficiency of the Bible to tell us what to do at any point in this church age. Now think about it. Do Christians tend to look to the scriptures to find out what they should do in their spiritual lives? Probably most do. I'll narrow that down a little bit. How about in marriage? Do most Christians look at the scriptures to see what they should do in marriage? Probably. Most are open to that. If they have a problem, especially, they'll usually look at scripture. Do Christians who at least hold to the presentation of a clear prophetic picture in scripture, do they attempt to relate things that are going on today and happening in this church age to future events? Well, many, many do. And how about how you get saved? The question of how a person comes to know God and his purposes for them. Regeneration. Well, how do you find out about that? Well, most Christians would say, well, the Bible tells you how to be saved. And on all of these issues, do Christians tend to be more pragmatic or biblical? I hope we could say that they tend to be more biblical, although as this age continues, there will be more and more people claiming to be Christians who do not pay attention to scripture, and I think that kind of movement is well underway. But in most areas of the Christian life and our relationship to God, we are willing to say, at least, scripture tells me what to do. But not so with the local church. And so the question is the Bible sufficient to tell us what to do at any point in this church age concerning the local church. Can Christians look to the Bible to determine the organization and practices of the local church for today? And if they can, how can they determine the pattern for the local church? I'll stop here, and we'll continue this study next time. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we do want to emphasize that it is very simple to understand that Scripture teaches clearly about the local church, what your purposes are. 1 Timothy 3, what Paul writes in that book is a handbook. It's a set of instructions. Cause us, Heavenly Father, to gain this mindset that Scripture does tell us what we should do in meeting together, as it tells us what we should do in all other things in our relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name.